of God. Please turn with me here this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and reading from verse 4 this morning. We've been dealing with unity in the church, unity in the church, and I want to continue this morning. My message this morning is unity through the blood of Jesus. Unity through the blood of Jesus. Reading from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Let's pray together. Father, I bless you. I praise you. My God, you've given us a vision in this church of unity. Lord God, of you raising up a church, a building, a body, a bride. My God, that you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That you are building in this very city. That you will save. That you will deliver. That you will change lives. That you'll have a body that dwells together in unity with one mind, with one heart, with one spirit, with one faith, with one baptism. Lord God, I thank you, O God, that there's one Christ and Lord even dwelling in our midst. There is one Holy Spirit. And my God, will you unify us? Will you bless us? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the written word and to the power of the blood of Jesus in raising up one body, one church, one building, one bride in this city of Limerick, that your name will receive glory and praise and honor. My God, that your name might be sanctified on the very streets, in the house and the state. Lord God, in the very heart of this city, in Jesus' mighty name, we love you. Bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
In verse 7 it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We've already dealt with that in these weeks, that in heaven there are three individual witnesses, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're described here as being three distinct persons. And yet the Bible says in verse 7 that these three are united together as one. They are three, but they are one. And that these three witnesses in heaven, they bear record. That statement, bear record, means to give a true testimony, to tell the truth, to literally give yourself over, to speak only the truth and nothing but the truth. The Bible says that these three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are absolutely reliable as far as truth. There's no darkness in them. There's no lie. There's no changeability. They are absolutely infallibly reliable. God in heaven is one. God in heaven is three. And this God who we worship is unchanging. What he says he means. His yes is yes and his no is no. You don't have a discussion over some grey area. What he says he means and what he means, he does say in black and white. We live in a generation where everything has become cloudy. But our God is a truthful witness. He is absolutely reliable, and you can rely on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and this record is unified. But let's not stop there. Look at verse 8. It says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, are three that bear record in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the same thing that happens in heaven is happening on the earth. There are three reliable, united witnesses in heaven. But the Bible also shows us that in the earth, and outside of this, there is no unity. But on the earth, there are three witnesses. There is the Spirit. There is the water. There is the blood. These three on the earth, they are three, yet they are one. They agree together. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying these three witnesses on the earth, they are reliable as far as truth. They only speak the truth. These three, the Spirit, the blood, and the water of the Word, are actually the three elements that unite the church on the earth. Nothing else unites us apart from these three things. And I want to deal with them this morning and for the next 2 weeks. Next week, we will deal with the Word of God uniting us. The following week, we'll deal with the Holy Spirit uniting us. But I want to deal this morning with the blood uniting us. There are three witnesses on the earth that unite us, or that are perfectly unified, and they only speak the truth. And one of them is the blood. You see, on the earth, one of the great things that unifies the church is the blood. And if you find a real church, you will find there the blood. You will find there the Word. You will find there the Holy Spirit. If you go into a church and they seem to have unity, but they compromise the Word, they play games with the blood, and the Holy Spirit is there not to convict of sin, I can assure you that is not unity. But if you walk into a church and they are rejoicing in the blood, they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin and dealing with issues and speaking into lives. And if you go in there and the Word of God is preached as it is written without apology, then you know there is real unity there. That is unity. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will only use the blood, only use the Word, and only use the Spirit to unite the church. Anything outside of this is counterfeit. Unity. My message this morning, unity through the blood of Jesus. Unity through the blood of Jesus. But as we approach this, let me deal first with a bloodless unity. Because there is such a thing in this city, in the church of our generation, and it existed 2,000 years ago, that is called bloodless unity. For 2,000 years, there has been a thing, a counterfeit unity, a false unity that didn't agree with what I'm saying here. And that unity was actually a bloodless unity. It was a unity that didn't take the blood to create it. You see, real unity, it takes the blood. We depend on the blood. And there'll be no unity between me and you apart from by the blood. But you see, counterfeit unity does not need the blood of Jesus to cleanse lives, to unify them. You see, this bloodless unity, it is united on the basis of good works, of charity, of morality, of a nice smile, of a nice composure, or not bothering other people. Unity, it's a unity where sin has never been exposed. Sin is not preached against. It is not dealt with. It is not repented of. It is not forsaken. It is not cleansed and washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You see, false unity has not had an experience of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't know the power of Jesus' blood. It doesn't know what it is to stand there trembling under the conviction of your sin, of your sin being revealed, and of experience of forgiveness and the washing of the blood. That is the beginning of true unity. That is at the heart of unity, that your heart has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And you can never enjoy unity in the church without an experience of the blood of Jesus. Now I said this is as old as 2,000 years ago. This bloodless Christianity existed in the first century, and it even tried to invade the first churches. Listen to what it says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, dealing with apostasy. Now we actually know that Jude was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was a half-brother. He didn't believe during Jesus' ministry or at an early stage of the church. It was years later that Jude came to faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood. And he began to write the book of Jude. When he lifted up the pen to begin writing it, he said, I wanted to write unto you about our common faith. I wanted to write unto you about our salvation and having faith in Christ. But he said, I couldn't. I had to stop. The Holy Spirit gripped me, and I had to write to you about contending for the faith once delivered unto us. Now Judah's writing about at least 40 years after Pentecost, after revival, after the gospel had spread in the entire Roman Empire. He lifts his pen and he begins to write, and he says, I wanted to talk about salvation, but I can't. I need to warn you about certain serious things that have begun to come into the church that weren't there at Pentecost. Listen what it says in Jude 1 and 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. That actually means sideways or with stealth. You know, the stealth bomber could go invisible many years ago. It would fly into Russian airspace. It went invisible. It was there. But it could literally come in sideways unnoticed. Now Judas saying there are certain men have sneaked in unnoticed into real churches. And he describes them. He says they are ungodly men. In their lifestyle, in their thinking, in their attitudes, in their words, they are ungodly. He's not saying they're backsliders. He's not talking about that. He's not saying they've failed. He's not even saying that they're struggling terribly with sin. He's not saying that they've been led into temptation. He says they are ungodly men and they have no desire to change. This is their character. This is who they are. Notice what they do. It says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Yeah. Now notice that word to turn actually means to turn inside out, or to turn back to front, or to turn upside down, or to reverse it, or to change sides. Now what's he saying? These men who have now come into the church, they are ungodly, but they have taken the grace of our God and they have changed it into something it shouldn't be. They have literally reversed the message of God's grace. So God's grace doesn't make them holy. It doesn't lead them to repentance. It doesn't lead them to obedience. The grace they preach about, and it's in today's church, and it's in Ireland, and it's in Europe, and it's in America, and it's out across our world. The grace message, they'll say, we preach grace. What do you mean by that? You better ask anyone. They say, we preach grace. What do you mean by grace? Because 2,000 years ago, here Jude encountered men coming in who took the message of God's grace and turned it inside out into lasciviousness. Now what does lascivious mean? It means unbridled lust or filthiness of the flesh. Men were secretly coming into the church. They're ungodly in their life, and they've changed the message of God's grace so that the message they preach and they believe and they hold in their minds, the grace they think of, actually allows them to live a lasciviousness life. In other words, my flesh can hang out. I can be disobedient, but God understands I'm under grace, and well, God just accepts me as I am. I want to tell you, that is a false, counterfeit message. It says these men were even denying the Lord Jesus. Now, the word deny doesn't mean they didn't believe in him. We're talking about the church 2,000 years ago. We're talking about men who have come into the church. Men who are preaching about grace. Men who say, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the cross and I believe in the grace and I believe in the blood of Jesus. But they deny the person of Jesus. Now, what does the word deny mean? It means to contradict. So they believe in him, but their life contradict who he is. Oh, I'm saved by grace. I'm washed in the blood. God's love is in my heart. But their life contradicts who Jesus Christ is. Now, notice here, Judah's writing about this situation in the church. And he goes further in verse 11. Woe unto them, speaking about the same men. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And they have ran greedily in the air of Balaam for reward. And they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Notice these three men, they're Old Testament characters. They're men who were in the story of Israel in the Old Testament. They were real men with real lives and real stories. Cain, Korah, and Balaam. But here is Jude speaking, and John says similar things in his letters. He actually says, no, there's those, these men who have come into the church, they are following the heir of Balaam. That's a prosperity movement. Who was Balaam? He was willing to compromise for money. So in the early church, there was a Balaamite movement. They prophesied. They had visions. They saw angels. They had dramatic things happen. But actually, they compromised the holiness of God for money. Yeah. And Judah's saying, these Balaamites have come into the church. He also says about Korah, the gainsaying. There's also those in the church, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. What's the gainsaying of Korah? In the Old Testament, Korah led a rebellion in Israel against Moses. He actually began to say, who is Moses? Are we not as good as Moses? Cannot we lead like Moses? And it says here in the early church, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or through strife and rebellion. Korah caused strife and rebellion, and it was destroying people in the early church. Jude saw this. John warned about it as well in those early churches at the end of the first century. He actually says about this Korah, they are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. The term feeding themselves means to shepherd themselves. Not word feeding, it's the word for shepherding. The ministry of the shepherd. And it says here, there's those who have come into the church, they love the preaching, they love to sit with you and go, amen, I believe in the grace, but they shepherd themselves. They'll come to meetings, they'll travel the churches, they'll go to special conventions, they'll enjoy the ministry, but they will not be shepherd. They reject the ministry of the local shepherd. They say, I will shepherd myself. No one is going to lead me. Nobody is going to warn me. Nobody is going to guide me. I don't need any shepherding or any care from church leadership. But I will go into the midst of that church. Now, this is what Korah done. He rejected the authority of leadership and godly leaders. Jude was saying this has come into the church. But notice with me, and this is what I want to concentrate on. He speaks about those who have gone in the way of Cain. I believe this is bloodless unity. Cain and the way of Cain is a bloodless unity or a ecumenical unity that we see everywhere in the church of our day. Now notice in verse 11 it says the way of Cain. There were people 2,000 years ago in the churches established by the apostles who actually started to follow the way of Cain. Cain is in Genesis. But here is a spiritual movement in the early church during the first century or at the end of the first century. There are people in the midst of the church and they are following the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? What sort of spiritual movement is the way of Cain? If you read the story of Cain, and we've mentioned it many times, Cain rejected blood sacrifice. And he placed all of his confidence in his own good works, his labors, his sacrifices, his own charity, or his own religious ability. It was a worship of the true God. Yes, he said he worshipped the same God as Abel, his own brother, and Adam and Eve, his mother and father. He said he worshipped the same God with the same name in the same place. And God actually spoke to him. He could hear the audible voice of God. He could literally see the glory of God through the gateway into Eden. There were two angels standing at the gateway to Eden. And a sword flaming on fire was there. And he could look through and see that tree of life. This man Cain was there. He heard the audible voice. He seen the glory. He was in the same family as Abel and his mother and father. You see, he said that he followed the true God. But yet his worship was not in line with the word of God. It was a bloodless gospel. And we actually see that Cain did not have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was not moving on Cain. He did not live his life according to the word of God. Neither did he believe in blood sacrifice. Here's a man who says he believes in the true God. He follows the true God. He serves the true God. Look at the life of Cain. He actually offers up sacrifices. He works hard for God. He puts all of his labor into serving God religiously. He is a religious man. He's not an atheist. He's not a pagan. He is a very religious man who can actually pray to God and God speaks to him personally in an intimate way. But yet look at Cain. He's created his own system of worship. He has chosen what he wants. He wants a God of his own imagination. He speaks to the true God. God speaks to him. But he changes the order of things in how he follows after God. Now what am I saying? Men like Cain rose up in the first century church. Don't be surprised that we have it in this generation. There are still those who follow the way of Cain. Look at this man, what he is like. You know, in Jude also it says about him, about these systems of religion in verse 9. These be they who separate themselves. What does that mean? It means to disjoint themselves from the body of Christ, from a local church. They deliberately disjoint themselves. It also says they are sensual. Now what does the word sensual mean? It means to be moved by the wind. It means to be very sensitive or very sentimental. Do you know these people who are sensual? They think they're moved by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. They say, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm led of the Holy Spirit. No, they're sentimental. They are soulish. And this word for being sensual is identified as being devilish. Though it's natural, it actually is talking about not your physical body, not the spiritual man, but the soulish man of the five senses. It is the carnal man, the soulish man, that man of the psyche. It is a carnal Christianity. And you know what the Bible says? It says it's very like devilish. It's very identified with demonic, though it isn't demonic. It is very close to that which comes from the pit of hell. That's what the Bible actually says. And those who are carnal, or those who are soulish, in Corinthians, Paul writes, they reject the teaching of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. You can say, but the Bible says, I don't care. I'm led of the Holy Spirit. I'm a man who's very sensitive. I'm sentimental. I can feel everything. They easily cry and they easily laugh. That's what soulish Christianity is like. But it not only says they separate themselves from the body, not only are they sensual, it says they have not the Spirit. Do you know why it says that? Because they're claiming to have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Holy Spirit leads me. Yeah. No, the apostle here, Jude, writes, they have not the Holy Spirit. They are sensual. They are emotional. And they separate themselves from the body. He is speaking about this Cain movement. Now notice Cain compared to Abel. Cain was a man of good works. He rejected blood religion. He actually rejected a experience of being washed in the blood. Personally, having his sin dealt with. Having his sin nature revealed. He says, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm okay. But Abel was a good, righteous, and a holy man. Yet Abel realized his sinfulness. He realized his need of a cleansing. He was a shepherd. Now, Abel was a true shepherd, a man who kept sheep, and he sacrificed animals or blood sacrifices to the Lord. This is the way of Cain. Now, the word way means to traverse or travel a roadway or a pathway. It is a well-worn track. The first man who walked that track was Cain. And many others have come all the way down to the first century church. Men started to arise in that church who said, I don't need a cleansing by the blood. My good deeds are enough. Or I'm caught up in a sensual way. But saints, let me take you further. The way of Cain is not only the way of his salvation. It was the way to church unity in the first century. This was a counterfeit unity that tried to come into the early church. It was sensual. It was more devilish than of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not in it. Even in the early church, a spiritual movement began to arise that did not believe in the need of the blood to be forgiven of your sins. And neither did they believe that the blood is essential for unity. And that apart from the blood, we have no unity in the church. They began to infiltrate the first century church. Now let me take you to Genesis chapter 4 verse 8 and show you the way of Cain's ecumenical unity. What is ecumenical unity? All the churches joined together. Oh, you're a Christian, then you're my brother, and I'm not going to say anything to you. I won't deal with your sin. We'll just call ourselves brother and sister because you claim to be a Christian. Be in the church, but I won't ask you, have your sins been dealt with? I won't ask you, have you repented of your sins? I won't ask you, have you been forgiven and washed and made clean? I won't ask you, have you had a supernatural experience? You see, that is ecumenical unity. And that is the way or the pathway of Cain to church unity. Let me give you four marks here. Genesis 4 verse 8. The first mark of this Cain unity or bloodless unity or ecumenical unity. The first mark is, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Cain talked with Abel his brother. Notice they're radically different. One believes in the blood and blood sacrifice. One gives of his hard work to God and gets angry with God when no fire comes. But notice that Cain talked with his brother Abel. You see, Cain took the initiative. Yeah. There's not gonna be unity on the blood, but let's unify by talking. You see, that's what the ecumenical false unity of today does. It unites around dialogue. Let's have dialogue. We disagree. You believe in the blood. We believe in all the sacraments in the church. We don't see eye to eye. We don't agree in Genesis being literal. But let us unify. Let's talk together. This is the way of Cain, and it creates a false unity. It's not by the blood. Notice that Cain took the initiative in the talk. Although he gave the impression outwardly towards Abel, he looked like a loving brother, didn't he? In the same family, blood of blood, bone of bone. Let us talk together. You are my brother. Doesn't it look loving? Hey, Abel, you've got to be tolerant of how I worship God. You shouldn't be criticizing my altar with all of its fruit on it. I have worked very hard. I serve God like you. I hear the voice of God. I have the Spirit of God. Don't criticize me. You've got to be more tolerant. Don't be as dogmatic. Don't be as black and white. You see, in that talking together, he affected Abel. He was able to reach out to Abel. He was able to identify with Abel. He's trying to create unity by a rejection of the blood, but by conversation and talking religiously. You be careful who talks you out of your conviction. Yeah. Do you realize there's men and women used to sit in this room? They have been talked out their convictions. Right. They've been talked out of what this Bible says. You be very careful. It is of the devil when you're being drawn away from the written word of God, as we will deal with next week. But look at this. They're not unifying on an experience of the blood. They are actually unifying in their conversation. And notice, it is Cain taking the initiative. It is Cain putting forward the questions. It is Cain raising issues and pointing things out. It is Cain with the cunningness of his tongue. Little would you realize that behind Cain's smile is an angry heart. Yeah. He's angry against God. He's angry with Abel. But you wouldn't think it. He's got a smile on his face and he's talking as a brother in Jesus Christ. But look at it. He is angry at the sacrifice of Abel. I serve God just as well as Abel. I am just as worthy as Abel. Abel has bad points. Abel has failed God. Abel is not better than me or greater than me. All of that was going on in Cain's heart. That is the first step to ecumenical unity, is talk. Second of all, it goes further in Genesis 4. It came to pass. In other words, it took time. It didn't happen immediately. Amidst talking, Cain led Abel somewhere. It came to pass, or it eventually happened. What happened? When they were in the field. Now I want you to notice, it went from talk to being in the field.
Right.
It went from brothers talking together to now they're working in the field together. How did it happen? It took some talking. That now, here they are, they're out evangelizing together, giving out gospel tracts, but they are not the same. One is obeying God, one isn't obeying God.
Right.
One is right with the blood of the Lamb, the other one is not right. They are both in the field. The field is a place of work or a place of labor. In our day, the ecumenical dialogue in the churches leads enemies in doctrine and in experience to working together. Let's pray together. Let's evangelize together. Let's just worship together. Let's just be one. Let's unite all the churches. I cannot do that. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your sin dealt with? Are you walking the way of Cain? You see, that is the second step, is now they're working together. Abel still does not realize what is in Cain's heart. The smile, the unity, the working together. Where is the unity? It's that they're doing the same thing.
Oh, yes.
They're talking together. They're in the same place. But I want to assure you, there's no real unity. Not God's unity. It looks like unity. If you'd passed by this field where Cain and Abel are working, you'd say, praise God. Look at the brothers laboring together in unity. Little would you realize, one of them is not washed in the blood. Yeah. One of them is angry at God. One of them is angry at the power of the blood. One of them has rejected biblical Christianity. Third of all, it was while they're working in the field. If you get to working in the field, you're in danger. Yeah. If you get to unifying and worshiping and praying and ministering with those who are not sound in doctrine, you're in very dangerous ground. It may be too late. It actually says that while they're in the field together, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. Notice it's now that Cain is beginning to show his true colors. He rises up against Abel, his brother. First it was dialogue. Then working together in unity. Now he begins to reveal he has an animosity against something in Abel's life. There's something in Abel, in his beliefs, in his convictions, in his conversation. Abel does not like it. Within this false unity, there is opposition against Abel, against his doctrine, his convictions, his lifestyles, his focus and emphasis on the blood of the Lamb. Ecumenical unity creates a great boldness.
Yeah.
They do become bold that they'll begin to attack your convictions. You're not allowed to attack their convictions. Yeah. You can't point the finger at them, but they'll point the finger at you. Do you ever notice when you make a judgment and say that is wrong? All the no judge camp will rise up and say, you're a judge and you can't judge.
Yeah.
You just judge me. You're judging me saying I'm not allowed to judge. I can judge you. I will judge you. I am allowed to judge. The Bible commands me to judge. But notice Cain, he starts with talk. He's trying to talk you out of your convictions. Now he is attacking your holy conviction, saying it doesn't need to be like that. It's not that narrow. It's not that dogmatic. It's not that black and white. Hey, what about love? What about tolerance? What about unity together? It is saturating the church of our day. Yes, I drink. Yes, I go in the pubs. But just, I'm filled with the love of Christ. I'm there to evangelize, actually. I am witnessing for Jesus Christ. Me and the guys, we take the youth club down and we sit there as believers in the pub. I want to assure you, there's something wrong with those convictions. Cain rose up against Abel. Be careful of those who begin to attack your holy lifestyle,
yes,
your holy conversation, who begin to undermine your biblical conviction. There's something wrong in their heart. They don't believe in blood unity. They actually have created their own unity. They can be at unity with their family when their family's in sin, when their brother, their sister's in sin. They can dwell in unity like that. This is a bloodless unity. The blood has not cleansed their sin, but they have unity. Fourthly and lastly, it says that Cain slew him. That means killed him. That may not happen physically, but it does happen spiritually. I've seen people used to believe truth. They don't believe it anymore. They have died spiritually. They have lost their conviction. They are a dead man. Ecumenical, bloodless unity leads to this. The death of those who emphasize the blood. I assure you, false unity will kill real unity. It'll destroy your convictions. We must realize that beneath the veneer of the love and smile, the talk of unity is all the compromise, hatred, and murder. Abel didn't realize what was behind that. But I can assure you, false unity, there is anger, there is bitterness, there is jealousy. It says in 1 John chapter 3, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, the devil, who slew his brother. Was he a brother? Yes. But he rose up and slew him. And why did he slay him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why Cain killed Abel. Because he did not have a holy heart. He hated his brother, but yet he wanted to unify with him. He wanted to talk with him. He wanted to labor with him. He wanted to dwell with him. But he was angry at this blood emphasis. He hated it. Let me close with 3 points here, if I can manage to do that. I want to deal with true unity in the blood of Jesus. Let me give you 3 things. Unity with God. Unity in the church and restoring broken fellowship. We have seen there at a bloodless unity. And since it's all through the church, there have been people come in here. They want to dwell in unity with us. But there's anger in their heart. There's jealousy. There's sin. They say, don't judge my life. But I am a part of the church. I want to dwell in unity. I want to evangelize the streets. But I am sinning and living in sin. It cannot happen. The first thing I want you to note about unity built or based upon the blood. This first thing, unity with God. You see, our unity with God is on the basis of the blood. Ephesians chapter 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. What is he saying? He is saying, you used to be separate from God. You used to be afar off. You were lost in your sin. But it's through the blood of Jesus that you've been brought nigh and unified with God. You can only be united by the blood of the Lamb, says in Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I want you to know there's no unity outside the blood. Only by the blood of the cross do we have unity. There is no other unity. You will never find unity where you don't find the blood. Show me someone who doesn't know the power of the blood. They can never really dwell in unity. They'll never learn to live in unity. It is radically impossible. You see, the blood brings us into unity with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is through the blood of the Lamb that I enter into communion, into fellowship, into relationship, into a covenant, and I literally move into the order of God. Through the blood, I am brought into fellowship with God. I assure you, without the blood, you couldn't have fellowship. We couldn't have prayed this morning. You couldn't have worshipped. Oh, you could go through the service, couldn't you? You could say your nice prayer. You could clap your hands. You can play your instrument. You could even preach the word here. But without the blood, you would be a stranger to God. And God would say, your religion is Cain religion. I reject it. You're not right with me. The first thing I want you to see behind all fellowship is the blood, whether with God or with man. And it's the blood that brings us into unity with God. And only when we come into unity with God are we ready for unity with man or in the church. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ are we reconciled to God and thereby unified together with his people. There is no peace. There is no unity. There is no agreement unless your conscience has been sprinkled by the blood. Yeah. Only those who turn with trust and faith wholly with all of their heart to the blood experience forgiveness, justification, redemption, and sanctification. Only such people can be unified. The only Christians I unify with is a blood-washed Christian. Christian. I've got no time for those who worship Mary. I cannot unify with them. I've got to say, if you pray to Mary, you're idolatrous. Your worship is Cain worship. You will be rejected. That is not true biblical Christianity. The Bible says don't pray in any other name. If you're living in sinful immorality, you're living with a girlfriend, or you commit adultery, I can assure you there's no unity. There's no basis of unity. You must be washed in the blood. To be washed in the blood, you need to repent and flee from your sin. You see, only in the blood can we be unified. Do we not see in Christ's parables the wheat and the tares growing together? The sheep and the goat dwelling together. We see all of these contrasts. We see the bride of Christ, Revelation 17, the harlot church. Right. We see all of these contrasts. I want to assure you, there is got to be a separation from sin. True unity is only by way of the blood. There's no peace, no unity, no agreement unless by way of the blood. Unity without God is a tragic thing. Yes. There's no dealing with the heart. That conscience is still corrupt. That life is not right with God. You don't go seeking unity with someone who is not right with God through the blood of the Lamb. Judas was such a man. In John 17 we read about him. Jesus said, I haven't lost any of these but Judas. Do you realize Judas was not being sanctified? He did not guard the word of God. He had not come out from the world. He was a man who outwardly looked like he was in unity with the 12. He could smile. He could say amen. He could preach the gospel. He could say we ought to save that money for the poor. He was a charitable man. Here he is with a large heart. Let's feed the poor. Yeah, you've got the money bag, don't you? The Bible says Judas was a thief. You see, his motive was wrong. Sounds very spiritual. Well, what about the poor? What about the heroin addict on the street? I care so much about them. Well, why not show me a bit of love? Since we're dealing with unity with God, Judas hid behind a lot, but his heart was not right. He was dominated by bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, and anger. He had not experienced the inward cleansing of the blood. He was not clean. Jesus washed his feet, but he didn't allow Jesus to wash his heart nor his conscience. Right. The first great thing is we need unity with God. Let's search for those who have unity with God. Right. Don't go to those who aren't washed in the blood. I can assure you, find someone washed in the blood and you'll immediately be in unity with them. Secondly, unity in the church, or the unity of all Christian believers. It says in Ephesians 2:14, just after saying that we're made nigh by the blood, it says in verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now I want you to notice, there's two groups he's speaking about, the Jew and the Gentile. And he's speaking at the cross through his blood. He broke down the middle wall of opposition. Jew and Gentile could never be reconciled. Never. Culturally, doctrinally, family background, the blood in their veins, they could not be reconciled. There was enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, their religion separated them as well. For to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. If you don't have unity, you don't have peace. Where there's division, you have a lack of peace, I can assure you. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Only by the blood can we deal with the enmity in hearts. Jew and Gentile were reconciled at the cross through the blood of the Lamb. I tell you, Paul, one of the greatest Jews, one of the most radical of Pharisees, become the greatest evangelist to the Gentile world. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, he loved the Gentiles. What done it? The blood of the Lamb. The blood shamed Saul and made him into a fiery evangelist. He immediately had unity with people in Greece, Macedonia, Europe, or wherever, of whatever culture. When they're washed in the blood, Paul knew the blood makes us one. There is only one people. That destroys the theory of let's go back to our Jewish roots.
Yeah. Right.
Let's go back to our Jewish heritage. The church needs to go find its Jewish roots. No, it doesn't. In Romans chapter 11, the Bible says that the nation of Israel will go back and be grafted into the root, which is Jesus Christ. Israel is a branch. The church is a branch. Both of them go back to the same root, which is the person of Christ. All this Hebrew Christianity, it is against the word of God. It is divisive. I don't need to go and join the Jews. If they get born again, they'll be happy in this church. We don't need a skull cap. We don't need to be shaken when we pray. We don't need to go through Jewish feasts. It is the blood of the Lamb. See the conviction come. But this is reality. We're talking about things that have divided the church. The blood unifies us. It's not an old church and a young church. It's not a Hebrew church and us Gentile Christians. It's not an African and an Irish church. No, the blood does away with all of this. It reconciles. We are reconciled in the blood. At the cross, and we are made one supernaturally. Saints, it's on the basis of the blood that we have unity. The bloodline does away with culture, color, family background, or any such thing. I knew a lady once, she was going to a church, friend of mine, and she went up to him and said, John, someone told me you're not Jewish. He said, I'm not. She says, no, pastor, you are Jewish. I know you are. And he says, I'm not. She left the church because he wasn't Jewish. Always believed he was a Jewish Christian. Got converted, a full, complete Jew. He never saw her again. I tell you, that's the foolishness that has got into the church of our generation. We are not united by being nice to each other or avoiding disagreements. We are not united by not pointing out something wrong in someone's life. That isn't unity. Unity will deal with the enmity that separates us. If there's something in your life, you get angry. I'm a selfish person. I assure you the blood and the cross will deal with selfishness, anger, all of these attitudes and make us one. The work of Christ on the cross destroyed every hostility, every hatred, all opposition that causes division. It is the blood that removes the division and deals with the issues of the heart. But if you get someone who will not repent, there is a problem. If they don't call sin, sin, the blood cannot cleanse. We won't be in unity. Anytime anything has arose between me and Candace, until one or both of us says, I am so sorry, there isn't unity.
Amen.
We are in relationship together, but the fellowship's been broken. Somebody is going to have to deal with something. I'm going to have to repent. She will have to repent. Then we enjoy the power of Jesus' blood cleansing us. It's at the cross hostility is dealt with. Third and last of all, restoring broken fellowship. Look with me for a minute at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. You see, there is a need for restoration of broken fellowship in the church. Things do happen in the church. Issues arise in the heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, we actually read about these problems. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, in verse 22, he is talking about the old man and the new man, talking to Christians, talking to a real church, talking to a mature and a strong church. And he's talking about their old man and their new man, and the need to put off the old man and to put on the new man. He's talking to real, genuine believers, but he says there's a problem with that old man. You need to put off the old man.
Yeah.
You know what? That's where all the division comes from.
Yeah.
That's where all the problems in the church. Listen, verse 22. that you put off concerning the former conversation or former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt.
Yeah.
Do you realize your old nature doesn't get better? Oh, my old nature's getting so good. No, it isn't. You've got to put off the old man. You've got to send him to the cross. The blood is cleansing for sin. The cross is for your old man. The old man is corrupt. He doesn't get better. Put him off. He is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away. Now this is the old man he's going to describe. He's going to describe what is in the church. Don't be surprised at division in the church. Don't be surprised when there's problems in the church.
Yeah.
All problems in the church isn't the fault of straight preaching. Don't blame the preaching.
That's right.
Don't blame that we set the standard too high.
That's right.
It's not too high.
Amen.
The problem in this hour is we've made it too low.
That's right.
But listen where he puts the problem. The problem is the old man. Put away lying.
Yes.
That causes problems, doesn't it?
It does.
Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This is all the old enemy, or the old nature, or the old man. Don't give place to the devil. He'll cause division. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, work him with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Listen, let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Do you realize there are problems come up in the church that cause issues with our unity? And our fellowship and in our relationships. Sin, hurt, division, anger, bitterness, jealousy. There is a need for the blood if we're to stay in unity. And our fellowship is going to stay good. The Bible says forgive one another. Love one another. Accept one another. Prefer one another. It says be tender hearted to each other. To forgive even as God forgive you. I want to remind you this morning. If God did not forgive your sins, you'd be lost.
That's right.
You have sinned against God. And yet he forgave your sin. And he washed you in the blood of the Lamb. You must forgive others.
Amen.
You can forgive others.
Amen.
If the love of God is there. If you're not willing to forgive. If you're not willing to walk in unity. It reveals that there's something wrong in your heart. Do you realize a husband and wife who live together. The husband's a wicked man. He's a carnal man, a sinful man. He loves sexual immorality. He actually has three other girls on the side that he visits over a period of a month. His commitment is to his wife. He says, I am married to you. I am in a relationship with you. I live with you. You provide my food. You put it on the table. But he allows multiple partners. He goes off and she's happy with it. In fact, when he sits down at breakfast, they smile at each other, they talk together, they say, so how's the day been? Are you going to go and see Sally? Right, will I make your meal tonight or will I see you in the morning? And they are dwelling together in unity. They love each other. His wife loves him, he loves his wife, but they've come to an arrangement. Well, for the sake of unity, we're going to tolerate this. This has happened in history. This has happened with kings where the wife, I've read some of those lives, where it's some great rich man and his wife, although maybe not liking it, comes to accept it and said, this is the way things are.
Yeah.
But you know what? We do have our marriage. We do live together. I do have his name and I have his money and his house. So we dwell together. We smile together. There's no fighting in that home over it. There's no disputing. There's no problems. Isn't that a beautiful unity? I tell you, if you lower the standard far enough, you can have unity in the church. If you take away all the commandments of God, if you take away the high calling to holiness and purity, there will be a beautiful unity where we all dwell together. Well, brother, you got drunk again. Oh, sure, try your best. Come to the Lord's table. Sure, the Lord understands. Oh, drunk again this week. Every week you're getting drunk. Well, sure, the Lord knows we're all sinners, aren't we? Churches in this city preach this.
That's right.
I heard a bit of a message from a church a week ago in this city, one of the fastest growing cities, and the guy, what did he say? He said, sure, I'm a mess, the preacher. He said, I'm just as messed up as you are. But hey, the grace of God. I can assure you, I'll give you the address, make sure you don't go there. Because the standard has been so pulled down that they are like that wife living in unity with her husband who's going out to commit adultery. And it won't be acceptable here. You know why? Because we've got a vision of unity. A vision that we will be the bride of Christ. The building of God. That we are going to be the body of Christ joined to the head. Sanctified, washed in the blood of the Lamb. With our sin and our hearts dealt with. And that we will glorify Jesus Christ. It was that great preacher, John Wesley. Let me say this as I close. This is what he said concerning unity. That great revival preacher preached on these streets. He said to separate ourselves from a body of living Christians with whom we were before united is a grievous breach of the law of love.
Yeah.
It is the nature of love to unite us together. And the greater the love, the stricter the union. You hear me? The stricter the union, the greater the love, the stricter the basis of unity. It is only when our love grows cold that we can think of separating from our brethren. And this is certainly the case with any who willingly separate from their Christian brethren. The excuses for separation may be innumerable, but want of love is always the real cause.
Amen.
Of separating yourself from your brother or sister. I want to tell you, if a brother or sister gets it wrong, they're reconciled through the blood. Someone comes back, repents, said, Brother Keith, I made a mess. Got it wrong. I hurt you. I lied on you. We done wrong. We got angry. Let's come to the blood. And when a man bows his knee at the blood of Jesus, I sure ain't going to hold anything against him. If God forgives him, I forgive him. Brother, I love you. I care about you. It's gone. It is over. But only the blood can keep us in fellowship, restore fellowship, and keep unity together. Let's stand here together. Hallelujah.